Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
God's plan of the ages. We began our study last week at basically the end of the chain of events on this earth. We started with the millennium. We saw that there's three basic views. Amillennialism, where it's an allegory. Christ is really not going to rule and reign. It's just kind of a symbolic thing. Postmillennialism, Christ returns at the end of this 1,000 years. Or premillennialism, that's what we believe. That's what the Bible teaches. Christ will literally return physically and set up in Jerusalem and rule and reign for 1,000 years. That is the correct biblical teaching. We saw three passages in Scripture where the Bible talks about this. Isaiah chapter 65. We were there where the child is going to live to be 100 years old. Well, that happened way back before the flood. But from Isaiah's time when that's written, it hasn't happened till today. So it has to be some time past us. But it can't be eternity, because it talks about death in that passage. And there's no death in eternity. So there has to be this time of great peace where the wolf and the lamb lay down together, and you'll be considered a child at 100 years old. We saw Zechariah 14, where the Lord is going to be the king over all the earth. That hasn't happened yet. We still have the prince and the power of this world. Yes, God is the authority. God is the King of Kings, but he still allows Satan to have his activities. And so it is, Zechariah 14, talking about God is going to be the king over all the earth. This day is coming, but it also goes on in Zechariah 14 that talks about the disobedient nations, case in point, Egypt. And it says they will be punished. When is that? Can't be eternity, because no sin in eternity. And it hasn't come yet where Christ is literally ruling here on this earth, king on the earth. So there is coming this time. We studied this last week. There's got to be a time in the future. And the last one we saw was Revelation 20. This one drills home the concept 1,000 years. It tells us how long it's going to be. Progressive revelation. We're told a little bit, and then as Scripture goes on, we're told a little bit more, and we're told a little bit more until we put the whole thing together. And so it is that there is coming this time called the millennium. One of the things that causes you confusion and caused the Jews confusion is in the Old Testament, they had prophecies of the first coming and the second coming. Quite often, if you do studies in this, you'll find that it's likened to driving and approaching a large mountain chain. You see a mountain, you see another mountain behind it, but you can't see the gap in between. You see the two mountain peaks. And so it is, as you stand back and you look at these two mountain peaks, if you don't understand, you're not going to understand there's a gap between the two. They're two separate things. So it is, the Jews, and especially we can look back and read the Old Testament. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. You can't see that between the time the child was born is given, that's Bethlehem, and the government's on his shoulders, there's an incredible gap between the two. Now, we have the corrective lens of time, and we can see this distance between the two. But they didn't understand that. And so it is, we can also see clearly there has to come this time in the future, this millennium, when Jesus Christ is going to come and rule and reign. Well, we saw Jesus Christ comes as a servant the first time to do the will of his Father, to die for the sin of the world, but he's coming the second time as a conquering king. Right now, where is Jesus Christ? He is at the right hand of God the Father. The Holy Spirit is here, the messenger of God, God Spirit. We wrapped up last week seeing the big picture. I shared with you the illustration. I have a friend coming on Sunday morning, and I gave you a picture of his eyeball. You would know a whole lot about very little. And that's what happens sometimes when we get so microscopic on Scripture, but we don't see the big picture. And that's the point of this several-week study in God's plan for the ages. See the big picture. If I told you to greet my friend and I only gave you a picture of his eyeball, you could not greet him Sunday morning. You wouldn't recognize him. But if you stand back and you can see his face, the detail falls into place. So it is, we must see the big picture of how Scripture ties together. We must see how it all is in a big picture. The first thing I want to start with tonight, I've taught you before, I want you to see this again. This world is not by chance. Please look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter writes these words. Who is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before God created the world, he already established a Savior. Think about that. God knew Adam and Eve would fall. And God is not reactive, if you will. He's, if you will, proactive. He knew they would fall. He knew man would need a Savior before he ever created the earth. We are not an evolutionary accident. We were truly created in 6 days. The seventh day, God rested. End of subject. That's truth, and science stands on the side of creation. Don't ever be afraid of that. So it is, this world was established, and God knew the end from the beginning. Therefore, the next important part I want you to see is 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul is writing to this young pastor, Timothy, telling him how to study the word, if you will. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Here it is, rightly dividing the word of truth. We must divide it properly, because if you take truths pertaining to this section and impress it upon this section of Scripture or life, you're going to be confused. We must see the big picture and understand how to properly divide this and line it up with related scriptures so it ties together. Timothy, rightly divide the word of truth. What are some things just off the top of my head that need to be properly divided? Israel and the church. They're not the same thing. You can take conceptual truths, but you cannot take factual things and say, the church is made over Israel. Now, there are certain truths that will hold true as far as spiritual living and some different things, but the church is not Israel. Please, again, take a look at what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9, writing to people after the resurrection, the church ages started. He is writing to the church. Ye are a chosen generation. He's writing to these Christians in the church age, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here it is. Now remember, he's talking to the church, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Before the church, who were the people of God? Israel. He's saying, they're on hold right now. We have left the Jewish system, and we have now gone to this thing called the church. You weren't a people before. How much clearer can God make it? We're not Israel. We're not Israel. Israel was Israel. And the church is the church. The two are not the same. There are some that teach the church is made over Israel. No, that's not true. I don't know how they read that verse. We were not a people. Israel was a people. Take a look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. These are the words Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Was the church brought out of the land of Egypt? No, Israel was. They were a very real people. And as a nation, they were brought out of the bondage of Egypt. 40 years later, they ended up in a promised land. Now, can we glean truths in the stories of Israel? Absolutely. But we are not Israel, but we can learn from Israel. So please, rightly divide the word of truth. What is another one that I have taught you over and over? Please divide the three aspects of your sanctification. Positional sanctification is when we are saved apart from works. Saved by grace, by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by simply believing in Him. But how many times do people take progressive sanctification, which is Christian growth, and they impress Christian growth concepts and verses upon an unsaved person? And worse yet, then, is when this person is trying to live the Christian life and they stumble along the way. Well, you mustn't have been saved then. Because if you were really saved, you wouldn't have sinned like that. Really? Well, how do I get saved? Well, you trust Jesus Christ apart from any works and make sure you don't do anything wrong. Oh, that's clear. So let us make sure we rightly divide the word of truth. Salvation is salvation apart from any works, and Christian growth is when we do start to apply ourselves. Rightly divide the word of truth. I want to start to get into dispensations. In the front of your sheet, you've got supporting verses, and on the back, you've got a little diagram. We'll get there in just a minute. There are seven dispensations. These are extremely important, and they must be properly divided for you to understand Scripture, and as we began this thing, hence the millennium. We can't take millennial verses and impress them upon today. How many of you see a wolf and a lamb laying down together? You cannot take millennial verses and impress them upon today. So, we are going to take a look tonight and then finish this up, keep going next week with some of the dispensations. Innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, church, or grace age, and the millennium. 7. Timothy, rightly divide the word of truth. So we have these 7 dispensations. Please take a look on your verse sheet. 1 Corinthians 9:17. Where does this idea of dispensations come from? For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Paul's writing, but if, against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul uses the word dispensation. He uses it again. I couldn't give you all the verses. Please make note of this. Ephesians 1:10. Paul writes down in Ephesians 1:10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, in Ephesians 3:2, he says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, and in Colossians 1:25, he says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Paul is using the word dispensation. What is a dispensation? It is a method that God used for a time to reach mankind. That is what a dispensation is. And there are 7 different ways God has tried to reach man. I see every dispensation has ended with a punishment. And I see the great tribulation coming as a punishment, as the final punishment to Israel, and as a punishment, if you will, to those who thought they were the church. Each dispensation ends in failure by man. Take a look at your chart on the back of that paper. The left side of your page is eternity past. The very right side is eternity future. And everything in between is this world as we know it. It is going to go through 7 dispensations. Innocence, the key characters there are Adam and Eve. Conscience, the key character that we would recognize, Noah. Human government, key characters, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons. Obviously, there are more characters. I'm just picking the most popular ones. Promise, Abraham and Sarah. Law, Moses to Christ. You then see at the end of the law, the crucifixion and resurrection. Followed by the age of grace, or the church. The end of the church age is the rapture. Then we have the 7-year tribulation. After the 7 years, Christ comes back. His feet touch upon the Mount of Olives. And he sets up his kingdom and rules for 1,000 years. At that point, then, it's the end of time. We move into eternity future. So here it is. We have the 7 dispensations. They're laid out in chart form for you. If you look back in the Bible, innocence, conscience, human government, promise are covered in Genesis. They're all in Genesis. The law I understand there's some slippage here, is Exodus through John. Church age is basically Acts through Jude, Revelation, covering, yes, chapters 2 and 3 are the church age in review, and it gets into then millennium, tribulation, times, more futuristic. I want you to notice one other thing that's true of all dispensations, salvation by grace, apart from works. That is the message that in every dispensation God is trying to reach man. The message has not changed. Let us consider the first one, innocence. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, how did God try to reach man? And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. God literally walked and talked with man. That is the first dispensation, the first way he interacted. He literally walked with Adam and Eve. So it is in innocence, Adam and Eve are innocent and God is working with them. And of course, what's their responsibility? Each dispensation, man has a responsibility. There's a forbidden fruit. There's a forbidden fruit. But what did Adam and Eve do? Eve took of the fruit, she was deceived, and Adam willfully took of that fruit. And where is salvation by grace? Take a look at Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. Where do you get coats of skins? You kill an innocent animal. You shed its blood. Salvation by grace. All the way back in the Garden of Eden. God is trying to reach Adam and Eve. Here, I'll give you salvation. Reach out and take it. It is free. God did the work. And so it is that Adam and Eve then were punished. You are going to work in the sweat of your brow and thorns and thistles. And so it is they were punished and driven out of the garden. The second dispensation is the dispensation of conscience. In essence, God has said now, listen, now that you have taken that forbidden fruit, your eyes, your understanding, you have seen sin. You have seen sin. Now I'm going to give you a conscience. Now you have been exposed to right and wrong. Genesis 3:7, the eyes of them both were opened. This was not true before. They had not tasted sin. Now they've tasted it. God says, okay, now you know right from wrong. You've experienced both sides of the issue. Choose right. You won't listen to me when I literally walk and talk with you. Will you listen to me and do right if I give you a conscience to make a choice? That's where we are in conscience now. God says, okay, you didn't listen to me when I walked and talked. Will you listen to me when I give you a conscience? Well, we also have the story in here of Cain and Abel. In verse 4 of chapter 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. He brought from the flock and shed its blood. And God says, I accept that, salvation by grace, by the shed blood, picturing the Messiah, the Lamb of God, yet to come. But he did not accept Cain's offering of the grain, a harvest. No, it has to be shed blood. But what happens as time goes on? In Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of their thoughts of the heart was evil continually. So much for a conscience. All they could do is think about evil, 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 evil. The conscience had failed. God says, I have not been able to have you obey me when I walked and talked. Will you obey me if I give you a conscience? No, we will get so bad, all we see is evil, 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 evil. And God said, I have to punish you. Adam and Eve, you are going to work of the sweat of the brow, the thorns and the thistles. Now I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to flood the earth. And so it is, of course, Noah was on the scene. The third one, human government. God says, fine, you won't listen to me with a conscience. Will you listen to me with human government? When Noah came off that ark and his three boys and their wives, eight people on earth, he told them, those three boys, spread out. Spread out and populate the earth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The three boys. Take a look at Genesis 9:1. God blessed Noah, this is after the flood, and his sons, and said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Do we have salvation by grace? Absolutely. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did he find grace? Salvation has always been by grace. These three boys were supposed to go out now and repopulate the earth. I'm going to work through mankind. And what did they do in Genesis 11:4? They did not go out and scatter. And they said, go, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, that lest we be scattered. They said, no, we don't want to scatter. We want to build this tower. Well, what did God do? God saw this. He came down. And look at verse 8 of Genesis 11. So the Lord scattered them. They said in verse 4, we don't want to be scattered. And God came down and confused the languages. And they were scattered throughout the earth. And so the punishment. Well, the fourth one, the last one we're going to look at tonight. Then God says, fine, I scattered you. I confused your languages. Let's go to the fourth one, promise. This is also sometimes referred to as the dispensation of family or patriarchal. God says, I'm going to work through Abraham, the family of Abraham. Will you listen to me if I work that way? Genesis 12:1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, whose name will later become Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. So it is, God is now called Abraham, go to this promised land, I'm going to work through you. He has this calling. Where is salvation by grace? Take a look at Genesis 15:6. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Belief only. It's always salvation by grace. We can find in every dispensation. But what happened? Where was the failure of man? Abram, I am working through you. You go to a promised land. I'm going to plant you there, if you will, and the nations are going to be blessed in you. But what did Abram do? Genesis 12:10. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt. Abram. And so it is. He doubts God, leaves the land that God led him to, and he's down in Egypt. He gets into trouble there. He gets sent back. And let's pass a few generations here. Take a look at Genesis 38:2 and see again how mankind is disobeying. Judah, one of Jacob's sons, and his line, Judah's line, is going to bring in Messiah ultimately. Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. So here we've got God's people supposed to be in this family, supposed to keep themselves pure, supposed to be the ones, God's light to the world, and they're starting to intermarry with the people of the land. So what did God have to do? Well, he had to send them down to Egypt to be slaves. You see, God realized, you know what? If I let you guys free in this promised land, your liberty is going to be your downfall. You're going to have too much time on your hands. You're going to doubt me. You're going to start to intermarry with the people of the land instead of keeping yourself separate. And it's going to become a disaster. And so God, in his mercy and in his wisdom, he said, you know what? I'm going to have to drive you down to Egypt where they're going to make you slaves. And they're not going to like you. But guess what? It's going to keep you separate. You're going to be a distinct group of people. And I'll keep you pure. If you won't stay pure, I'll do it through slavery. And it kept them in Egypt pure. The nation of Israel had failed under the dispensation of promise, or Abraham, the patriarchal dispensation. They started to intermarry, and God will then, and we'll pick this up next week, I have to plant you as a slave where they will not like you, but that's going to keep your bloodline pure because you're bringing in Messiah and you're my light to the world. Definitely a different kind of study we're doing. This is more, if you will, teaching than it is preaching per se, but vital. If you're truly going to keep all Scripture in perspective, this is very important that you understand this.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.